Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Acts. The New Testament book of Acts and Acts in chapter number 20. The book of Acts and chapter number 20. We'll be going back to our regular series next week. We're taking a pit stop now, and our reoccurring series that we have been hitting all this year is our series of labor in the church. And with this, it carries the idea that everyone has a part to play inside of God's work, inside of God's house, specifically in the New Testament period, the Church of God. And that as we're going through, we want to see several different passages that highlight some of the importance of the church, their gathering together, the things that they do there. We find our way to the book of Acts in chapter 20. Now, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is preparing to head back to Jerusalem. And as he's heading back to Jerusalem, he's making some pit stops. To him, this may be the last time he sees some of these folks, so he's having some very important meetings along the way. Now, a lot of the book of Acts chapter 20 is just he went here and went here and went here. But we're going to make a pit stop with the Apostle Paul to a very special, unique, unusual meeting that he had with a local church and some of the things that happened in that local church. Notice with me in the book of Acts chapter number 20. The book of Acts chapter 20, and notice with me in verse number 6. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man by Eucharis, who had fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell upon him and embraced him and said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he had therefore come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And if you're the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Acts chapter number 20? Acts chapter 20, and notice with me in verse number 7, notice it says, the first day of the week. The first day of the week. And we're going to put a highlight here, as the Bible does, on the first day of the week. And we're going to speak about the first day of the week and specifically about the local church assembling together on the first day of the week. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we go through this Bible study and to see this passage, help us to understand the importance of assembling your local church together and that you've given us a time to meet and some of the things that happens on that first day of the week and that assembling together and how we can prepare ourselves to get the most out of this local church assembling together. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would teach your people, that you would just use me as your instrument, that the good hand of my God would be upon me. I surrender myself for your use however you see fit, and that you can encourage your folks even now through your Bible. Teach them, nail these things down, that we can look up and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start off, let's go ahead and hit some history and hit some background. The church's assembly on the first day of the week. Let's cover this. The church's assembly on the first day of the week, or maybe even ask the question, why do we assemble on the first day of the week? Now, in the Old Testament, It is very clear that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, were commanded to meet on the Sabbath. Now, if you're not familiar with the term, the Sabbath was considered the last day of the week, and it was based off of creation, that God had, on the first day, had created the heavens and the earth, and the second day and the third day he created until day six, where he created the animals and the people. Then on the seventh day, he rested, and he used that as an example for the Hebrew people, and had put that within their law that they were supposed to keep the Sabbath day. Now, God made a commandment that the Hebrew people were to keep the Sabbath day, but in the New Testament, we don't keep the Sabbath day or the last day of the week. We as New Testament Christians meet together on the first day of the week that we call Sunday. Now, a lot of people have a hard time rectifying this. God said meet on the Sabbath day. New Testament Christians attempt to meet on the first day of the week. Where's the disconnect? What's the problem? Where's the issue? Who switched this over? And there's accusations. There are people who maybe lack a little understanding of biblical things and try to insist that we as New Testament Christians need to meet on the Sabbath day. Well, what's right? What is biblical? We need to make sure we're not following a tradition. We need to see what the Bible has to say and why there is a difference if it is a different day. Now, may I remind you that in the Old Testament, that is primarily given to the Hebrew people, specifically for the Old Testament law. It was equivalent to their constitution for that nation. We understand that. There are 613 laws. Not all of them apply to us. God doesn't require us as New Testament Christians to keep the law. Now, what makes the Sabbath so unique is that it is also located in what we would call the Ten Commandments. Now, may I remind you that the Ten Commandments also are given to the Hebrew people, and they're made to show God's standard of holiness. Holiness is very important to God. It carries the idea of people being separated and set apart for God. That the idea of keeping God holy is that it puts God high and we have to reach up to his standard. That for us, our normal thing is that we like to bring God down to our level so we don't have to change. But the idea of holiness and God's holiness within the law is that God wants the people to be raised up to them. So with that, if God set up the law, he set up the Ten Commandments, and in the fourth commandment, he said that we were supposed to keep the Sabbath. How does that rectify? How do we change that? What right do we have to change the day that we meet if God's the one who set for the Sabbath? Now, this is a big argument. Who are we that we set this up? Who are we to change things? And the answer is that we didn't change it. What? We didn't? God did. God wanted to make sure there was a distinction and a difference between God's people, the Hebrew people, and the New Testament church of people who come to know Christ as their Savior and are brought up to him. And with this, God had set up, not us, the different day to meet. And he set that as a pattern from the very beginning, that he had set it up not for us to meet on the last day of the week. He sets us up to meet in the first day of the week. Does it make sense? That we see that God's the one who changed it. If you don't mind, we're going to come back to Acts chapter 20, but may I show you a couple different passages of God making mention that it's the last, that we have changed the day? Notice, if you don't mind, in the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John. And turn with me to the Gospel record of John chapter 20. The Gospel record of John, chapter number 20. Someone may also say, well, why is it that God changed it after all those times? Well, God tried to teach the Jewish people who had misused the Sabbath. That's going to be important. The Hebrew people misused the Sabbath, and they tried to make this a day of ceremony. So as God is trying to remove ceremony and ritual from New Testament Christians, it's logical that he changed the day to get away from the restrictions and the law and the ceremony and the bondage that the Hebrew people had made that day. Jesus tried to correct them over and over by saying that he was the Lord of the Sabbath and that Sabbath was made for men, not the other way around. God made men are the Sabbath for man to rest, not made the Sabbath for men to be bondage and worship. And because he's the Lord of the Sabbath and he's the one who made the law, he's able to change it and still be a righteous God. Let's put that down. God is allowed to do with whatever he wants with what he owns. If he says, for these people you meet on the Sabbath, praise the Lord, he's allowed to do that. If he wants to say, for these people you meet on the first day of the week, he's allowed to do that because he's God. We let God be in charge, not us. So notice, if you don't mind, a couple passages, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and notice with me in verse number 19. John chapter 20, verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, so what day are we talking about? This is the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What day did Jesus rise? The first day of the week we know as Sunday. So Jesus rose on the first day of the week. It says in the same day at evening, so the same day that Jesus rose, and just in case we needed the re-emphasis, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled. So what day were the disciples assembled? On the first day of the week. And on the first day of the week, now we know it just so happened that Jesus arose and they're hiding together, but they're assembled. And for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them, peace be unto you, as my Father had sent me, even so send I you. And when he had done this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now we see that they were assembled together. Now, it happened to be the same day that Jesus rose, but the Bible puts an emphasis. It was on the first day of the week. Remember, God just doesn't put things in the Bible because he's bored. He's placing emphasis. Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and this is the day that I want people to celebrate and honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll get to this at the very end, but why is meeting on the first day of the week so important to the New Testament Christian? Because it's the day that Jesus rose. Years ago, someone said, I wonder what pastor is preaching for a resurrection day, an Easter message, because every message he preaches is an Easter message. Why? Because we're always talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's always about the Lord. It's always about the Lord. They're like, what is he going to talk about different? He talks about it every week. Wonderful. Why? Because it's the day we celebrate. We have a risen Savior. We're thankful for it. And God had set it up so it's a day that we remember every week. Jesus risen again. Amen. We have victory in Jesus. Wonderful. That's wonderful. He set that up at the very beginning, the same day that he rose. He said, in the first day of the week, as an emphasis that we're going to see progressively grow every time we see it again through the book of Acts and Corinthians, that in the first day of the week, what's happening, the people are assembled together. The Christians didn't assemble that. The disciples at this time are not saying, you know what, we're going to start a new trend. We're going to gather together. They just happen to be assembled together on the first day of the week for the fear of the Jews. But we're going to see them continuing to meet together on the first day of the week to follow this that had started. God's the one who triggered it and started it off. Turn with me to where we were reading at in Acts chapter 20. We're going to look a couple more passages, but since we're here, Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, they assembled together. And by the way, Paul's going to preach to them. What day did they assemble together to make bread? The first day of the week. That was what was here. Paul didn't say, let's have a special meeting because I'm here. He had a special meeting because they were already going to assemble. they were assembling together on the first day of the week to break bread or to observe the Lord's Supper, to continue with what they had started. Does it make sense? Notice, if you don't mind, another passage as we look. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians 16. So, in Acts, the local church assembled on the first day of the week to preach, and it was the day that they assembled to break bread, to have fellowship, and to observe the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 16, notice with me in verse number 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order for the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in him by store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when they come. Here in 1 Corinthians 16, the church met together, assembled together in the first day of the week, together for an offering. They collected an offering. So you can almost see, hey, we're putting together a church service. Why are we gathering together? Well, the first reference, they assembled together because of the event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We could see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, they assembled the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, to have preaching. Here in Corinthians, they assembled together on the first day of the week to collect an offering. See, they had already set up these habits, and these are the things that happened when they assembled together on the first day of the week. Turn with me, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter number 1. We've hit this before as we had started our current series that we're on in the seven churches, but notice with me, first Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10. The John is speaking as God is now revealing things to him. Notice in verse number 10, Revelation 1:10, John the apostle, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, this is going to be important, that the Lord's day is the day that we call Sunday, which is the what day of the week? First day of the week. Now, what did he call it? The Lord's day. Why did he call it the Lord's day? Now, notice how he's writing. He said that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, if you are writing, you want your audience to understand what you're saying, or you already have to have a common language. He didn't say it was the first day of the week. He didn't say it was Sunday. He said, I met together on the Lord's day with the audience already knowing what day that was. That means that they had already been in the habit of not just meeting on the first day of the week, but they had already gotten the habit of calling it the Lord's day, that he didn't have to define his terms. They knew what he was speaking about. So we could see that they had gathered together for the reason of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had gathered together for the purpose of breaking of bread and preaching. They had gathered together on the first day of the week to collect an offering, and they had gathered together on the Lord's day, the day that they set apart to honor what God had done for us, the Lord's day, which is separate from the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is Saturday, which was set apart for the Hebrew people to honor the Lord. The Lord's Day is for the New Testament Christians to set a day aside where we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? Notice, if you don't mind, one more passage. Going back to the Gospel record of Matthew. The Gospel record of Matthew chapter 28. Now, the Gospel record of Matthew 28 is also going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice a specific thing in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28. Now again, we're just showing what the Bible has to say, showing that it wasn't Christians who changed the day, it wasn't man who changed the day, that it was God that changed the day, and he had put it in Scripture, authorized it, endorsed it, and showed us this was his practice. Matthew 28. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, we understand that it is literally saying about the day that it's meeting, but isn't it interesting in verse number 28, verse 1, the language of it? In the end of the Sabbath is ended. As it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the others to see the sepulcher, and they're going to find an empty tomb. The end of the Sabbath, the first day of the week, the empty tomb, a risen Christ, a new day for a new period, the end of the Sabbath. Now, I wouldn't hang your hat and use that as an argument, but as a New Testament Christian, that's interesting to me that God would use the language, and language is important, the end of the Sabbath. As it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Interesting, isn't it? Now, people may try to argue and fight and whatever else after that. We're just going to smile and nod and move on. But as New Testament Christians, it's always important that we have a biblically defensible position. Amen. We didn't change the day. Some church didn't change the day. Some declaration didn't change the day. The Bible changed the day, and we're just meeting with what God has given us as a pattern that we're meeting together as New Testament Christians, separate from the Old Testament and separate from the bondage that the Sabbath had put on the Hebrew people, that even today the Hebrew people are under bondage. For example, our Orthodox Hebrew friends, they are told that the Sabbath day you're not allowed to do any work, which they apply today of turning on a light. That means that if you turn on a light switch on the Sabbath to an Orthodox Hebrew people, you've broken the law. Well, okay, so what they have to do on Friday, before the sun goes down, that's when their Sabbath starts, they got to either turn on all the lights that they want on, or they're going to have to leave them off. But there's one hiccup on that. What happens when you open your refrigerator? The light turns on. That's considered work. So these Orthodox people, what they have to do is they go in before Friday, before the sun goes down, and unscrew the light bulb. So when they open up the door, the light doesn't come on. Well, that's a lot of work. By the way, that's just one little element. The Sabbath is not a day of rest for them, because they put so much work. God has separated the days so we're not even tempted to put ourselves in bondage towards that hand. They misused the Sabbath, and Jesus tried to teach them they misused the Sabbath. So God put it a different day so we were not tempted to put ourselves in bondage, and that we could put our attention on where it should be, on the Lord, high, holy, and lifted up, on our risen Savior who's given us victory. The first day of the week is the day that God put it for the church to assemble. If you don't mind, there's a second thing I want to show you. Going back to the book of Acts chapter 20, and let's just actually hit the passage here, that we could see here, Paul's unique meeting on the first day of the week. Paul's unique meeting. So remember, as I said, Paul is now heading back to Jerusalem, and he's making a whirlwind tour. He's stopping by some of these local churches, saying hello. And for the most part, the Bible is not putting emphasis on those meetings. However, this one, there's a stop and said, let me tell you about this meeting that we had. Paul's going back. He's trying to see all these churches, but we stop here. And there was an interesting meeting that we had on the first day of the week when they were already going to assemble together. Notice, if you don't mind, let's see what happens in this story. Acts 20 and verse 6. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas in 5 days. And there we abode 7 days. Now, again, up above, it's talking about the different places that they're meeting. Now they get to this one place of Troas. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. Now notice in verse number 6, they took 5 days to get there and they abode 7 days. Out of those 7 days, they went and preached and had a meeting on the day that they were already assembling together. Verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. So he's leaving the next day. He wanted to stay there for the Lord's Day, for Sunday, to assemble together. He's going to leave Monday morning, but I'm going to stay here and I'm going to preach to them and we're going to have a good time. And continued his speech unto midnight. Praise the Lord. Later on, it's going to say when he was long preaching. So Paul had a meeting, and instead of looking at the clock, he used a calendar. He said, I'm going to keep preaching. I've got a lot to tell him, and he's preaching unto midnight. Now, some of you think that I preach long. Not a lot of you do. Most of you are like, man, we could go longer. But do you know there's some places around the world that if a preacher doesn't preach for 2 hours, they doubt his call to preach? Americans have tamed everything down, and we can't endure a lot of long preaching. But Paul, he starts off Sunday morning, and he goes till midnight. Some of you like turn into pumpkins by then, but this is the Apostle Paul, man. They're excited. They're listening. They're taking out notes, but it's a long day. But man, I want to hear about what Paul has to say. He's preaching a long time. He's excited about it. People are there gathered together. The place is full. Verse number 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. So what happened is they're meeting in kind of like a barn. And so there's a couple layers in the barn. It's going to be a three-story place. And so you got people. You can imagine that there's a pulpit there. And in the barn, you've got a lot of chairs. And maybe up on the second floor, they've kind of have a little balcony. And that's where they've been gathered together. People are meeting up there. And then on the top floor, it's not a lot of room. But you know how kids like to be. Maybe there's some rafters there. And with it, there's no air conditioning. And they're in a barn, and they've been there all day, and it's stuffy. And imagine the hay and the dirt and everything up there. And so some teenage kid who likes to climb anyways finds himself up on the rafters right by a window, getting some fresh air in. And I mean, that's a great spot. If I could climb, that's where I'd go too. And so Paul's preaching, and this guy's got him a nice premium seat. I could just see him sitting on a rafter, his legs kind of hanging off, and he's got a nice seat right by the wall, right by the window, getting the ventilation in. Notice what happens. And there was there that sat in a window a certain young man by the name of Eucharis. Excuse me. Sorry. And there sat in a window a certain young man by the name of Eucharis. And as Paul was long preaching, some of you underline that and say that's what our preaching is, long preaching. Just won't be quiet. Paul was long preaching. I understand. There are some times that you're tired, times that you're sick, times that you're fighting, and you start to do the head bob thing. Oh, and he just won't shut up. I just want to go. I mean, this is good stuff, but I can't even pay attention anymore. And you start to fight it, and you start to get drowsy, and some people do different things. Some, you know, start pinching themselves. Please, please stop. You know, some start taking their pen and start just kind of rubbing their arm, not drawing on their arm, but just trying to get some sensation, trying to do something. Some start trying to write notes. Some, you know, but now it's dark and you got lanterns going out, so there's not that much light. You know, they're trying to do what they can and they're trying to be respectful. They're not trying to, but sometimes you just lose out. You know, and starts doing the head bob thing. And I heard some preacher said, you know, I'm pretty positive there are some people that are doing the head bob thing, and I watch them, and I just know that the newspapers are going to say the next day that the preacher just killed someone, the head's fall off, you know, just kind of trying to hold on, and people are staying awake by watching the guy doing the head bob thing, just kind of, and so he's fighting. He's a young man. He's not trying to be disrespectful. I want to hear what Paul said, but it's midnight and he's long preaching and he's up in the rafters and there's no one to poke him. And when people say amen, there's no one to kind of wake him back up. I mean, they're all down there and he's got his nice premium seat, but it's got some drawbacks. He's got no one to elbow him, no one to kind of say, wake up. And finally, he loses out and he falls asleep. There was a certain, there in the window sat a certain young man by the name of Eucharis, who being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So here's this kid sitting in the rafters up in the barn. Paul's going on and on, and it's good stuff, but now the words are going, murr, 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 murr. And I just rest my eyes just for a second. And he loses out and topples forward. I think that kind of disrupted the meeting. I mean, he fell down and he was dead. Notice, it said, and he was taken up dead. That way that phrase is, taken up dead, it carries the idea that he was a corpse. Now remember, who's writing at this time? It's not Paul. It is Dr. Luke. Do you think Dr. Luke knows if he's dead or not? Dr. Luke has diagnosed the kid. He's dead. So can you imagine Paul's preaching? He's having a good time. He's pounding the pulpit. You got people that are engaged. It's some still awake. And all of a sudden, whoosh, falls down in the middle of it. Disrupts the meeting. Dr. Luke looks at him. He says he's dead. Paul goes down, verse 10. And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him. And so Paul goes up and he's grabbing this corpse. He's dead. Paul's grabbing him and looks up. And what would you say in the meeting? I mean, he's got him up there. He's holding him close and looks at everybody and says, he's fine. Everything's fine. We're doing good. Come on, be fine. I mean, he's dead. He's clearly dead. And Paul knows he's dead. Telling everybody, it's all right. Trouble not yourselves. Life's within him. He's dead. Paul's now praying for a miracle. I mean, oh, what a horrible thing for a preacher. I preached someone to death. Literally, he died me preaching. He died because I'm preaching. He's holding him and he said, God, you got to raise this kid up, man. We can't do this. I can't go down being known as the preacher who kills people with my messages, all right? Lord, raise him up. And he's praying. It's fine. It's fine. And the kid is a corpse. That's the phrase up there. He's diagnosed dead. There's a doctor there pronounced him. He's dead. You know, Luke probably comes over and says, hey, man, this kid's dead. It's fine. It's fine. It's fine. Find your seats. Just give him some air. Come on. Please wake up. Lord, you've got to do something. He's pretty sure he's dead. I know that. Pray with me. He's fine. Lord, do something. Please. Don't let this kid die because I preached. So finally, a miracle happens. The kid wakes up. Now, how do you restart a message after that? You know, like, all right, time in. All right, time out. We're good. Find your seats. Let's go back on. Well, you're not going to be able to get right back into a message and get back into it. So he did what most Baptist people did. Time for lunch. Let's get something to eat. Oh, we'll do that. And they all left the kid because now they're hungry. They've been here for a while. I mean, good Baptist people ready to go to the kitchen. We're waiting for the potluck. We're just waiting for the preacher to say amen. We'll worry about the kid later. We're hungry. Don't believe me? Look what it said. Verse number 11. And when he therefore came up again and had broken bread and eaten and then talked a long time again. So Paul knew that, oh, we can't restart the message. So how about this? Let's go down to the fellowship hall. Let's grab something to eat. Everyone eat. Everyone's fellowshipping and whatnot. They're looking at the kid. Paul's kind of worried about the kid still, trying to, you know, he's raised up, but make sure there's no brain damage or, you know, anything else. Let's eat. Well, next thing you know, Paul talked a long time. That talked a long time is very interesting. It carries the idea there, we get the same word homily, denoting another solemn discourse or preaching. When he talked a long time, he ended up preaching again. So everybody's eating and whatnot, and he starts preaching again. Let's go out now. We got everybody's attention. Everybody's stomach's full. You're not worried about the kid. He goes up and starts preaching a long time. Now he preaches till dawn. So he started off in the morning, so we gathered together, collect an offering, and he preached. And he's preaching all day. Preaches at midnight, kills a kid, raises the kid, lets everybody get something to eat, and then while he has something to eat, he starts preaching again, preaches till dawn. What a service! You guys would kill me if I did that. That was an unusual service. Something unusual that happened on the first day of the week. They gathered together. Verse number 12. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Who was that? They were not comforted. They that they were talking about? Paul was very much comforted. Praise the Lord, I didn't kill this kid. Praise the Lord, God rose him. You know, he was probably preaching till dawn, keeping an eye on this kid. He wanted to make sure the kid was not going to fall over as soon as he left. Making sure he's up there, making sure he could eat. I mean, what an amazing service. Let's not try that. Let's not put any kids up in our rafters or anything here. We may try the preach the long thing and just see how well you endure. But what an unusual service on the first day of the week. There's placing emphasis. They were gathering together anyways. Paul was preaching an unusual service that happened. But God works. That church never forgot about that. Eucharist never. You ever think that kid ever fell asleep in church ever again? No. He did everything he could not to fall back to sleep. You think some of his buddies made sure that they didn't fall back to sleep? Oh, we learned our lesson. We're not sleeping in church ever again. Making sure. Staying alive. Never know what's going to happen if you fall asleep. Now, we started off by saying the Lord changed the first day of the week. He's the one that made the Lord's day. He's the one that switched it. And then we went and saw a passage where they met in the first day of the week, a very memorable service, but we saw the principles of what they were doing, that they gathered together because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. They met together, the gathering together of bread and of preaching. They met together, the collecting offering. They met together on the Lord's day. It was already established that when they were met together. But let's make this applicable. How should we approach the Lord's Day? How should we approach the Lord's Day? Now, if we're going to be at a place where we honor the Lord's Day and honor it for the Lord's sake, we want to make sure we're honoring it correctly. Now, with this, we're going to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at God's rules for the Sabbath day. Now, remember, God set up rules for the Sabbath day. It was the Hebrew people that misused it and abused it. But we could still find the same principles that apply to how God intended for the Sabbath and apply it to us for the Lord's Day. Does that make sense? We're not going back and say, well, we're trying to obey the law now. We're going back and finding the principles that God intended so we could obey it correctly and not misabuse it. So how should we approach the Lord's Day? Well, turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and learn the principles. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus in chapter 20. And let's look at what we find in the fourth commandment, Exodus 20. By the way, that was one of those chapters that every Christian should know. Exodus 20, you should know that it should be the Ten Commandments. Notice what it starts in verse number 2. I am the Lord thy God. Why should God obey any of the Ten Commandments? Because God said so. And before each one of those Ten Commandments, you could say, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God. Honor thy father and thy mother. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 8. I am the Lord thy God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thy nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the Sabbath day, seventh day, whereas the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Notice, if you don't mind, let's learn some principles about how we should treat the Lord's day by examining how God had set apart this day, the Sabbath day, as an example. First of all, it should be a day of remembrance. Notice in verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How should it be? It should be a day of reverence. The word Sabbath carries the idea of a day of intermission, a day of change, a day of pause. And that here we are to keep it. I keep it as a pause. It should not be like the rest of your other days. Now, we as Americans like to work or at least stay busy. We should have a day that is different than the rest of the days. It's a day of intermission, a day of change, a day where we recoup. Notice what it says. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That word keep carries the idea to hedge around, to protect, to guard. That means you have to on purpose do this. You're not going to accidentally keep this day. You have to do it with preparation, some forethought. I'm going to keep this day. I'm going to protect this day. I'm going to guard this day. Now, why do you have to guard it? Because it's going to be under attack. All of us know that our Sundays can easily get busy days if we don't protect it. We can make our days just as busy as the rest of it and try to get a lot of work done. Notice, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We are to keep our day. The word holy in the strictest meaning here carries the idea of separated unto God. So often we do not keep the Sabbath day, protect it for God. We use it as our garbage day, where we catch up on all the other stuff we didn't get done this week. We use it as a day where we don't think about God. We show up at church, hurry up, preacher, shut up so we can go home. All right, I've done my duty today. Now I get to use my day however I want. Very rarely do we use it to think about God and prepare our hearts and prepare to look at God. Not only should it be a day of rest or a day of reverence, it should be a day of rest, a day of rest. The Bible gives more example in Exodus 31:17. Let me read it for you. He's speaking about the Sabbath day. In fact, he's telling them that you're going to build the tabernacle, and I want you to make sure that you keep the Sabbath. Why? Exodus 31:17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day it should be rested, and he was refreshed. The idea is that this should be a day where we're refreshed. What refreshes us? Not sitting in front of the TV, not being your lazy boy. You're refreshed by being with God. And as you're with him, he rejuvenates you. There should be something that if you spent a good day with the Lord on the Lord's day, you're ready to tackle the rest of your week. You're ready to face whatever God gives to you. You're ready to do the work that you have. You need this refreshing, and it only comes by being with him. That means that we need to think ahead and plan. We need to guard our day. We need to think about it and plan. For example, for the Hebrew people, the Sabbath begins on the sundown before, so it begins on Friday. You know, we could use that as well, that we could plan. What do you mean? By finding all the kids' shoes on Saturday night, setting out all the clothes, making sure that your clothes are clean and ironed, so you don't have to do the Sunday morning stumble at, where's your shoes? Where's your shoes? How come you can't find this stuff? Where's the tie? You're not ready for it to honor the Lord when you're coming in right after World War III, trying to find the stuff, trying to see where, find it. Fine, you just wear the, I don't care if the socks don't match, that's what you're wearing. You left the stuff in the dryer looking out, ring. I don't care, just put it on. Right, you guys have households like that? We should probably prepare on Saturday night before Sunday so we don't have to go through the fights. So we're not agitated. You're not ready to worship God and seek after him when you come in. I'll get back to you, boy. I just wait till you're getting home. We're not ready for that. Prepare the night before. Be read up. Be in your Bible. Be prayed up. Be ready to go. Pray for the services. Remember, we talked about in Sunday school that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. There is a preparation that should be done for, and it should be done the night before. Setting out the clothes, preparing the stuff, making sure you have an offering set aside, or however you do it. You make sure that you have your Bible and stuff. You're not looking for, where did I set my Bible? When's the last time you saw it? Last week? Was it in the car? You know where your stuff is. You have it already prepared. Too many people use the Lord's Day as a mental rubbish bin day, as garbage day, where I concentrate on all the other stuff I didn't get time to do the rest of the week. It should be a time where we're guarding it, setting to the Lord. I'll worry about the stuff on Monday. I'm not going to deal with it today. I don't have to catch up and do all the stuff. Most of the stuff's closed on Sunday anyways. Let's just concentrate on what I can do today and just be with the Lord. It should be a day of remembrance. We had said that before. It should be a day of reverence. It should be a day of rest. It should be a day of remembrance. Why is it remember the Sabbath day? Why? It's the commandment we're most likely to forget. Amen. We are more than likely to forget how important the Sabbath day is. For us as New Testament Christians, we're liable to forget how important the Lord's day is. The Lord's day, when we plan our calendar, doesn't seem to be that important. We have appointments here, appointments here. I can't wait till we get to Tuesday. I'm going to get this appointment done. When's the last time? I can't wait till I go to church. Most people don't think that way. I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait till Sunday night. Normally during our week, that's not part of our thing. We just show up and go, okay, yeah, I'm glad to be in church. There's no planning. There's no preparation. There's no remembrance. We forget about it until it's here. A lot of people wake up on Sunday morning and go, am I going to make it to church? I don't know if I feel like it. That should already be decided. I've already remembered. I'm planning for it. This is what I'm doing. It's on my calendar. Nothing could be added on Sundays. No family reunions, no football games, no hockey games, no football games, no whatever. This is a day I've set aside. I'm remembering it on purpose. What else should we do with this? Well, we should also remember it's a day of redemption. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Remember, Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have the retelling of the Ten Commandments. It's listed again. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, there is a difference with the idea of the commandment, what we call the fourth commandment, from the list that we have in Exodus 20 compared to what we find in Deuteronomy in chapter number 5. Let's see if we could find the difference. And the difference is going to be a highlight, something that God is emphasizing here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, notice with me in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shall thy labor and do all thy work, but the seventh shall be the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor any of the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thee. Verse number 15, remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God had brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and through a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. What should we do? Verse 15 is the thing that's different. He says, I want you to remember how I delivered you from Egypt out of bondage. We have a word that we use called redemption. God delivered us from sin and hell, and he paid our price. He redeemed us back. It should be a day that we remember we're redeemed. By the way, how were we redeemed? By having a risen Savior who rose on the Lord's day. It's a day that we remember. Jesus paid my price. He died on the cross. He buried on buried in a tomb, in a borrowed tomb, and then rose again the third day. I'm remembering he delivered me from my sins. I have redemption. It's a day I remember all that Jesus did for me. By the way, if you spend a lot of time at the foot of the cross and you realize all that Jesus did for you and how much he loved you, it is very easy to say yes to the things he told us. We need to remember what he did for us. Why do Christians have a hard time obeying? Because they're gotten away from the redemption. They got away from remembering all that Jesus did for us. How should we approach the Sabbath day? It should be a day of reverence, a day that we set apart for the Lord. How should we set apart the Sabbath day, or for the specifically the Lord's day? It should be a day for us, a day of rest, that we are resting in the Lord. We are getting refreshed. It should be a day of remembrance, that we're remembering this day, remembering and guarding it, and remembering that what Jesus had done for us to redeem us from our sins. One more thing. It should be a day of rejoicing, a day of rejoicing. Why? For a believer, the Lord's day is the day that we'd rejoice for all that God did for us, that he rose again, and that we have an empty empty cross and an empty tomb. Jesus is alive forevermore, proving that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. It is a day that we get to rejoice in everything that Jesus did for us. Sundays should be a happy day for us. Oh, I can't wait to get Sunday over with. No, it's a day I'm happy because what God did for us. I'm rejoicing. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful God. So with this, we find the principle that is that God had given to us that we can apply without the bondage of the Sabbath day, but the principles God had placed on the Sabbath day that we could put on the Lord's day, that we could set it apart as a day for Him, that we could get refreshed. It's a day that we could set aside to worship Him. It's a day that we could remember all that He's done for us. It's a day that we can rejoice. The Lord's day should be a very important day for all of God's folks. Amen. So is it to you? What can you do to prepare your heart, to prepare yourself, to be ready to receive all that God has given to you for the Lord's Day? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.